All righty. Whew. I'm glad I didn't have to follow that game, huh? Oh, it's always good to be here. It's always good to be with my good friends, the Garretts. And like they said, I go way back. Abby was 2 years old when I met her. And then I got to hold of each of the other children when they were first born. So it's a blessing. Well, let's pray before we get started. Father, what a glorious thing it is to be able to come to you once again and ask for your help. Father, you never tire of us coming and crying out and asking. In fact, the scripture teaches us that you rejoice in our coming. You teach us in the word that without you we can do nothing. So here we are again crying out, our Father, saying we need your help. We need to see Jesus. We need to see your word. We need to hear from your Spirit. And so, Father, we ask that that would be accomplished tonight. And we'll give you the thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I suppose I should speak about Thanksgiving, right? Let me just start off with a few observations. Number one, Thanksgiving is not supposed to be easy. The writer of the book of Hebrews in chapter 13 and verse 15 says, it's a sacrifice of praise, a sacrifice. Number two, it's not to be an occasional thing. So not just Aunt Thanksgiving are we to give thanks. Number three, it's not something that's sentimental. In other words, I only give thanks when things are going well or things are going good. And then number four, it shouldn't be optional. Because what does Paul say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18? In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. And at this time of the year, as our nation celebrates Thanksgiving, many people don't know to whom they are thankful, right? But we must admit, even as Christians, that we don't always feel thankful. In fact, maybe there's someone here this evening that's going through a difficult season in their own life. And you may be wondering, can I give thanks to the Lord? Can I praise God even when things are going wrong around me, in the storms of life? Well, that's where today's text comes in. I want to read from the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, starting in verse 19. Hear the word of the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Now, tradition tells us that when Jeremiah wrote this lament, it was at the point of the darkest hour in the history of the people of God in the Old Testament. The destruction that Jeremiah had predicted had come true. And as he writes this lament, ladies and gentlemen, this isn't one of those I told you so moments. You didn't listen. See what happened? No, not at all. This is real agony and grief, although it's righteous judgment that they're receiving. The Hebrew title for Lamentations comes from the short word in the Hebrew, eka, which really just means the word how. So it's not a question why, because Jeremiah told him what was going wrong. And ladies and gentlemen, I could take you back clear to Deuteronomy when Moses was speaking hundreds of years before this time, where he said that if you do not love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and turn to other gods, I will destroy your city and I will spread you throughout the nations. So it's not a matter of why then, is it? This is real grief. The real question is this. How did it come to this? How did it come to this? Now, ladies and gentlemen, we are at a banquet and we just ate a fabulous meal. So when you get home tonight, I want you to go to Lamentations chapter 4 and verse 10 so you'll see how really bad it was in the day in which he wrote this lament. Jeremiah laments to God. He cries out to God. However, this is not an outburst. This is a controlled writing. What's interesting about the book of Lamentations is Lamentations is five laments. There's five chapters. And chapter 1 and 2 and chapter 4 and 5 have 22 verses. And each one of those verses starts with the Hebrew alphabet. And then, in the third chapter, there's 66 verses. And if you know anything about Hebrew poetry, what's in the middle is the most important. And here we see the very heart of Jeremiah, and I would even say the very heart of God. What's Jeremiah's heart? What's interesting is I read this text, I found it's thanksgiving. It's hope. And it's praise to God. Do you understand? Israel has been surrounded. There hasn't been any food that has gone in and out of that city in years. The people are starving. And this is what Jeremiah writes. Great is thy faithfulness. You see, Jeremiah knew enough about God to praise him and thank him, even though he doesn't know how long. Now, what I'd like to do quickly this evening is I'd like to share with you two things. First of all, his conviction, and then secondly, the instruction he gives. And let me put it this way. There's a vast difference between sorrow and self-pity. And thanksgiving makes all the difference in the world. You see, thanksgiving makes a difference between sorrow, which can be godly, and self-pity, which is always sinful. Thanksgiving doesn't require us to bury our emotions or deny our sorrows. In fact, ladies and gentlemen, it's an act of faith. Let me ask you this. Do you think God wants us to hear from us when we're hurting? Absolutely. You know what I found in my life, though? I'm afraid God doesn't want to hear from me when things aren't right. But God loves me with everlasting love, and he wants me to be honest with him. He wants me to share my true heart, just like Jeremiah did here. In fact, ladies and gentlemen, to not do this is to treat God as if he didn't care. You see, this passage just teaches us that there is a God who was near and who cares for you. And he wants us to come to him like a child comes to his father. How did Peter put it? Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. He cares for you. You see, Jeremiah does not take the sin or the suffering of God's people lightly. He in fact, takes it personally. Listen to what he says. He says, "Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." You see, self-pity, on the other hand, does what? It feeds on disappointment and grief, doesn't it? But godly sorrow pours it out to God. Self-pity refuses to be consoled. Godly sorrow refuses to give up hope. Self-pity cannot be thankful. Godly sorrow lifts up a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. The truth is that thanksgiving is really, though, not our default mode, is it? Now, you know what I mean by default mode? When you're not thinking straightly, you just kind of automatically fall back into it. And thanksgiving isn't our default mode, is it? It's a lot easier to wallow in self-pity, isn't it? But God doesn't want us to stay there. In fact, listen to verse 21. Jeremiah says, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have He's in great sorrow and great grief. But he says, "No, I'm not going to stay there. Instead, this is what I'm going to call to mind. This is what I'm going to dwell on." Let me ask you, what do you call to mind when you're full of sorrow and fighting against self-pity? What do you train your mind to remember? Listen, you don't need to understand in order to have hope. In fact, from my study of the book of Job, God doesn't owe you an explanation. But you do need to know He is, and He's there, and He cares. You see, this is what sorrow can do for us. It trains us to see God in a new way. It helps us when God disillusions us with our lesser hopes, making our hope in Him clearer and brighter. Now, there's enough truth, secondly, about God to fill your heart with thankfulness or thankfulness that will overflow your deepest sorrow. Now, knowing God can keep us thankful. Now, let's look at some of the things that Jeremiah tells us about God that can help us to be thankful no matter what. Number one, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Now, I want you to think about that. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Do you remember when Moses asked God that he might see His glory? God said, "Moses, you're asking for a tall task, son, because you can't see my glory and live." And remember, he said he could see his backside, and put him in the cleft of the mountain. And God went by him, and he proclaimed his name. And what was the first thing he called himself? The God of a steadfast love. Steadfast love. You can always count on it. He loves us before the foundation of the world. In fact, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to think with me. The Lord has not treated us as our sin deserves, has He? What do we deserve? Damnation. Instead, He sends His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, the Scripture says, His mercies never come to an end. Here's another way we could put it. His covenant love and mercy are inexhaustible. And the word there in the Hebrew is the word chesed, which is God's covenant love and faithfulness to his promise. What do we call it in the New Testament? I was noticing how many times it came up on your slides. Grace. God's unmerited favor. When a person for whom I have a right to expect nothing gives me everything. That's God. In fact, it's interesting that chesed is in the plural. So what he's saying is my love and faithfulness is so enduring that it cannot be exhausted. Now, folks, I want you to think of something with me. How can we doubt this love, this grace, this chesed, when we know that he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to Calvary? You know, one time in Germany, one of the greatest theologians that ever lived, somebody asked him a question and said, Dr. So-and-so, what is the greatest thing you've ever learned in the Bible? And here's what his response. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Does it get any better than that? The third thing I want you to see is the Lord's mercies. The Bible says they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, verse 23. No matter what comes next or what happens tomorrow, I don't have to worry about tomorrow until tomorrow. Why? Because as I've been sleeping at night, God's been awake and preparing fresh mercies for me every day. What do we awake to? New mercies. Folks, can you think about the mercies you've already received and experienced today? How many like that song by Thomas Chisholm, Great is Thy Faithfulness? This is the passage of Scripture he wrote that from. Fourth truth that we want to see is that this passage reminds us that he will never fail us and that God is enough. I want you to listen to this verse again. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in you. Lord, you're my portion. You know, one of the great psalms that teaches this is Psalm 16. Listen to what the psalmist says here. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel in the night. Also, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. What Jeremiah is saying here is God, you're all that I need. You are my portion. I need nothing else. And finally, if you are in Christ, your future joy will infinitely outweigh your present hardship. Listen to what he says in verse 25. He says, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks Him. You know what Jeremiah is saying here? He is saying, it's good that I've been afflicted, God. It's good for us to go through trials because it strips us of false illusions and leads us to wait on You and You alone. And we will one day experience God's salvation, won't we? What does the Epistle of John say in 1 John 3:3, I think it is? When we shall see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We will experience God's salvation. And then, listen to that last verse, verse 26. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. The joy will exceed the hardship. And you know what? This is the truth that Jesus, the Son of God, understood. I just want to read one more passage of Scripture and then shut this thing down. Or as your pastor would say, land the plane. Oh yeah, I've been around him a few times. Listen to this passage of Scripture. Matthew chapter 26. Verse 26 says, as they were eating, this is the institution of the Lord's Supper, Jesus took bread after blessing and He broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is My body. And He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them saying, drink of it all of you, for this is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it anew with you in My Father's kingdom. What did Jesus do moments before the cross? He thanked God for the suffering He was going to go through, knowing that in the end, that God the Father, through the power of the Spirit, would rise Him, raise Him from the grave. Why did He do that? For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so why should we be thankful? Because God's got our back 24/7. He is faithful, and His mercies are new every morning. Now let me ask you, don't you love serving a God that does this for you? Paul said, His grace is sufficient for you. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank You that in Him You demonstrated this hesed, this covenantal grace. And You made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, so we could be made the righteousness of God in Him. And Father, there's someone here that has never trusted Him. Never put their faith and trust in Him and Him alone and His finished work on the cross of Calvary, His death, His burial, and resurrection. May they see that He is worth it all. And then, Father, for those that are going through trials and tribulations even now, help us to learn from Jeremiah's lamentation And when things are wrong, help us to get out of our default mode. Step back. And then concentrate on God's faithfulness and mercy and love in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you.